From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 23. And David inquired of the Lord. When David made this inquiry, he had just fought the Philistines and gained a signal victory. The Philistines came up in great hosts, but by the help of God, David had easily put them to flight. Note, however, that when they came a second time, David did not go up to fight them without inquiring of the Lord. Once he had been victorious, and he might have said, as many have in other cases, I shall be victorious again. I may rest quite sure that if I have conquered once, I shall triumph yet again. Wherefore should I tarry to seek at the Lord's hands? Not so David. He had gained one battle by the strength of the Lord. He would not venture upon another until he had ensured the same. He inquired, Shall I go up against them? He waited until God's sign was given. Learn from David to take no step without God. Christian, if thou wouldst know the path of duty, take God for thy compass. If thou wouldst steer thy ship through the dark billows, put the tiller into the hand of the Almighty. Many a rock might be escaped if we would let our Father take the helm. Many a shoal or quicksand we might well avoid if we would leave to His sovereign will to choose and to command. The Puritan said, As sure as ever a Christian carves for himself, he'll cut his own fingers. This is a great truth. Said another old divine, He that goes before the cloud of God's providence goes on a fool's errand. And so he does. We must mark God's providence leading us. And if providence tarries, tarry till providence comes. He who goes before providence will be very glad to run back again. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, is God's promise to His people. Let us then take all our perplexities to Him, and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Leave not thy chamber this morning without inquiring of the Lord.
If we could see beyond today as God can see, if all the clouds should roll away,
say,
but God in love availed of
Imagine a boy growing up under the influence of a drunken father, participating in the violence and bloodshed of Northern Ireland in the 1970s, and being imprisoned in the Maze, the most notorious prison in the country. Yet, by the grace of God and the influence of caring loved ones, this young man's life was transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thorough was the change that Thomas Martin became a powerful preacher whose testimony and ministry has seen many men and women brought to new life in Christ. Thomas Martin's story of the miracle of God's saving grace has been set down in a book entitled Out of the Maze, written by Noel Davidson, and Let the Bible Speak is happy to make copies of this encouraging and heartwarming book available free of charge to all who request it. For a free copy of Out of the Maze, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Out of the Maze, and we'll be happy to provide it. But don't delay. The supply of this book is very limited. As he proceeds with the studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns is expounding chapter 7. The text is verses 7 through 13. As he began the message, Dr. Cairns sought to settle the question that has been the subject of much debate. Was Paul speaking of himself or of the experience of all men generally? Based on the context, it is clear that he was speaking of himself. In verses 7 through 13, he's referring to his life prior to salvation. From verses 14 through 25, he is showing his experience as a Christian. The main objective of chapter 7 is to deal with God's law, its functions, and its limitations. The clear teaching of the New Testament is that sinners cannot be saved by keeping the law. This is not because the law is sinful, but because it requires perfect obedience, which no man can render. Now Dr. Cairns will continue this message called Why We Must Be Delivered from the Law.
It's obvious that Paul is dealing here with sin. And it's obvious from verse 14 onwards that he's dealing with sin in the life of the believer. Now that is a crucial matter for every Christian. And so, knowing the battles that we have questions that arise. We have things that must have answers. And so we fasten on to Romans chapter 7 to ask the questions that perplex us, in order to drag from this chapter good answers. We are at the same time encouraged and surprised when we read what Paul says, because we hear him groaning. And the devil had always told us, you're the only people who feel like this. You're the only person who says he sees him that has such a struggle. You're the only one whose soul emits such groanings as this. And so we are both surprised and encouraged when we come and we read that the Apostle Paul himself gave vent to these great groanings of soul, revealing the inner tensions that he had within his own being. And yet, you know, if this is all that we get out of this chapter, we have missed the real purpose for Paul writing it. We have missed its primary objective. You see, Romans chapter 7 is not primarily a piece of autobiography. In other words, Paul is not really setting out here to give us in any detail a description of his own experience and of his own feelings. Oh, he does that. But these statements, as it were, come in by the side. They are merely convenient illustrations of the real theme of the chapter. Now, the questions you and I have about the struggle with sin are important questions. And God willing, I will get to deal with those next week. And you'll find that the questions we have about the struggle with sin certainly get an answer here. But what I'm saying is this was not written with the primary objective of supplying that answer. And that answer can only be understood properly if we see it in its proper connection and in its proper context. And the context is to see the central theme of Romans chapter 7, and it is God's law. In some ways, you could argue this is the greatest chapter in the New Testament on the law of God. And so, in some ways, you could argue that this is the greatest exposition in the New Testament concerning the nature of sin. In some ways, you could argue this is the greatest chapter in the New Testament that deals with the law in relation to sin, and sin in relation to the law. The theme of the chapter, then, is God's law, its functions, and its limitations. And in expounding this, Paul uses his own experience, both before he was saved and after he was saved, as illustration and proof of his teaching. The great Scottish commentator John Brown of Edinburgh, for you students who will be trying to get books, let me recommend to you, John Brown was not perfect. Who is outside of the Lord himself? But when you're gathering your books and you're looking for commentaries that will not only explain the scholarly technicalities of the text, but will give you devotional light and will challenge your mind and your heart and your soul, look carefully at anything you can get by John Brown of Edinburgh. I don't get anything for promoting his books. But for years I've been told by people, why do preachers not recommend us the books that we should get? Best book in the writing on the book of Hebrews, the best commentary, beyond a doubt in my mind, is that of John Brown. On Galatians, just a little commentary, excellent. Dealing with 1 Peter, excellent. This man comes to Romans, and I must say his treatment of Romans is a treat to read. And when he comes to Romans chapter 7, he has a broad analysis which is very attractive. He says it really teaches two things. The law cannot make a bad man good. That'll bring you up to the end of verse 13. The law cannot make a bad man good. And then 14 to the end, the law cannot make a good man better. Beautiful summary. But for all its beauty, there's something missing. For you see, it's focusing solely upon the limitations of the law. But Paul is not focusing solely on the limitations of the law. He is also dealing with the operations of the law. So we're going to need to be a little more precise, for certainly Paul is. In the section before us tonight, Paul deals categorically with an objection arising out of his point that he made in chapter 6, 14, you are not under law but under grace. And it seemed to his Jewish opponents that that was an attack upon the nature and character of the law. So Paul in these verses goes to considerable lengths to explain why we cannot be saved under the law. So I want us to think of that tonight, and I think that opens up these verses very simply. Why we cannot be saved under the law. Put it another way, why if we are ever to be saved, we must, as Paul has said in verse 6 of this chapter, we must be delivered from the law. First point that he makes and we must make is that the reason for this is not because the law is evil or sinful. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That was the objection. That was the slander that the Jews were laying upon Paul. This doctrine of yours makes the law into a sinful thing. It says that the problem is with the law, not with man. The problem is with the law. The law is a sinful thing. Now, Paul has made a series of strong comments about the law, spelling out its serious limitations. Just run over them very quickly. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. He says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. In 3:21, he says that the righteousness of God is without or apart from the law. In chapter 4:15, he says, the law worketh wrath. In 6:14, as I have quoted, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you for or because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says, ye were put to death to the law. In chapter 7, verse 5, he makes the statement, the passions of sin were by the law. And then in verse 6, he says, therefore you were delivered from the law. Now that raised the question, what does that say about the law? To the Jew, it appeared that Paul was slighting the law. It appeared that he was insulting the law. It appeared that he was making out that the law was something sub-Christian. Something evil. Because we need to be delivered from it. That was a huge attack upon the gospel. A huge attack. It's one of those focal points in the history of the Christian church that very often goes unnoticed. It's interesting that when Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching through Romans, I think way back in the 1950s, he quoted a book by a German scholar that had, or a Dutch scholar, I forget which, that had not yet been translated into English, at least published in its translation. He had got a foresight of first a critique of it, and then the first galleys. And the argument there was that what Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 7 is so critical, because this is the reason for the inclusion of the Old Testament in the canon of Christian scripture. When you stop to think of it, if there was this great outcry against Paul's teaching, you're insulting the law. If you believe the gospel, the law is such an evil thing. It causes so much trouble. Why then would this law be included with the scriptures that the Christians accept? Well, it's included because Paul gives the answer. Is the law sin? God forbid. And in verse 12, the second part of our Bible reading, you'll probably have noticed in some ways is a reiteration. It's coming full circle to the first part. And so in verse 12 he says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It is just. And it is good. What a statement. Is the law sin? God forbid. It's the very opposite. The law, says Paul, is free from all imputation of sin. God forbid. May it not be. Let the thought perish. There's no sin in God's law. Whatever its connection with sin and death, and he has already said, the law worketh wrath. He has already said that the passions of sin were by the law. But whatever its connection with sin and death and wrath, God's law has in it nothing that is unworthy of its giver. Understand that. There is nothing in God's law that is unworthy of the God who gave it. And in saying that, you know, Paul is establishing not only the purity, but the permanence of God's law. Paul is staking out true Christian territory here. There is no room in the Christian church for antinomian thinking. There is no room in the Christian church for anything that denigrates, despises, or in any way weakens the purity and the stand of the law of God. Equally, as we shall see, there is no place in Christian thinking or the preaching of the gospel for making the law a way of life, a way of salvation for those already fallen. But there's no sin in God's law. Verse 10 says, it was ordained unto life. You'll notice that the ordained is supplied. I think it's a perfectly legitimate word to supply. The law was unto life. The tendency of the law, the purpose of the law, was unto life. That sounds strange, given the fact that he has said you can't be justified by the law, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. But there's no strangeness here. When did God first give the law? I'm not talking now about the written form, but the very principles of the law. When did he give it? In dealing with the subject of the law a few years back, I think I established that the law was given to our first parents at their creation. It was the law of a covenant of works, and it guaranteed and promised life to them upon obedience. You see, here's the essential mark of the law of God. It promises life on condition of perfect obedience. The law was unto life. But verse 10 says more than that, actually. It says that the sole standard that God accepts as an entrance to life is obedience to the law. Without a righteousness that satisfies the law, man cannot enter into life. It's the law that is unto life. And I think I dare even make this statement. And you must take it in context, of course, that the gateway to heaven is through the law of God. Understand that. Anything that does not satisfy God's law cannot lead to life, for the law was unto life. Now, of course, that seems to condemn us, and it does. But you know, that's the very gospel that Paul contended for. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't this what we were dealing with in the earlier part of Romans? Especially in that glorious passage in Romans chapter 5 that expounded the righteousness of Christ. Isn't this the genius of the gospel? That God didn't save us by setting aside the law, by abrogating the law, by lowering the standards of the law, by ignoring the law, by in any way trimming the law. God did not, as I pointed out last Sabbath day, God did not save us by destroying the law. He saved us by fulfilling the law and by satisfying the law. You see, Paul says the law was ordained unto life.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.